Welcome to the First Church Podcast, a weekly podcast of messages from the First Church of Christ in Altoona, Pennsylvania.
All right, good morning to you. I want to jump right into this because we've got a long way to go. We're beginning a brand new study today entitled Friending. And of course, I'm sure that you can tell it's all about friendship. And here's the thing. This might be the most important study we've ever done for some of you. Because listen, I believe this with all of my heart. This is so true. If we get friendships right, you set yourself up for success. You set yourself up for a great and a wonderful future. But if you get your friendships wrong, then your life is in for more pain and destruction than you can ever imagine. Matter of fact, I believe that this statement is true. You show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Right? I mean, think about it. If you surround yourself with wonderful, good, godly, positive friends, you got a great future in store. If you surround yourself with just the opposite of that I just described to you, your life is in for so much more heartache than you could ever imagine. Think about it. Think about it this way. I believe that if you want to be a good husband, surround yourself with men that are good, godly husbands that love their wives and love their children. If you want to be successful financially, surround yourself with people that are good financial folks, people that have a good respect for stewardship and what God has given them and knows how to save and knows how to bless others with what God has given them. If you, whatever you want to do or be or become in life, if you surround yourself with friends that do that well, then your future can be brighter than you can ever imagine. But just the opposite is true, that if you surround yourself with people that don't get this right, then it's going to be an obstacle for you in life. Matter of fact, the Bible has a lot to say about this. I love Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. It says, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffer harm." Now think about this for a moment. Walk with the wise and what? Okay, this is where you actually can talk back. Walk with the wise and what?
Become wise.
All right? And if you, and a companion of fools, what? What's that mean? What that means is that if you surround yourself with wise people, you're going to become wiser. Okay? If you surround yourself with, how could I say this, be as sympathetic and kind as I can. If you surround yourself with idiots, okay, life is going to be that much more difficult. Now let me just give you something else here to show this to be true. If you think about almost anything in your life that is good, it'll be connected with a positive friend. And if you look at anything in your life, any difficulty you've had, any problem that you've had, any trouble that you've got into, it will be just the opposite. I mean, I have had so many friends throughout my life that have just made life so much better, so much grander, so much more wonderful. And then there's been those few people, maybe a lot of people, where they've enticed you to do something so idiotic. You know, I had a friend one time that actually dared me to steal my sixth grade teacher's paddle. Yes, this was back in the dark ages when they used to beat you when you got in trouble at school. And my friend said, "John, why don't you take her paddle?" For some reason, I thought that was a great idea, okay? Why didn't I have another friend there that would say, it's too long of a story to tell you, I've probably told it to you before and I won't even go into that. But you look at life and any success you've had will be the result of God using wonderful people, friends, to influence you for good and for right. And every time you get into trouble, look around and there's a friend that's helped you to get there. Did you know that sociologists have said that Well, let me say this before I tell you what their finding was. I want you to think for a moment about your five closest friends. Matter of fact, you may want to write these down if you have a piece of paper or a pen in your hand. Just jot down, just think about your five closest friends. Now, don't put your family, don't put your wife or your husband, nobody like that. You know, don't put your dog, don't write down any or think about any imaginary friends. Those don't count. I'm talking about people in your life that you would consider really good, close friends. Write them down, think about them, put them in your mind, come up with five or six people that you would consider to be good, close friends. Now, sociologists say that you are the average of those five people. Now, when I first read this, I thought that can't be true, but the more I looked at it, it's absolutely true. I mean, if you wrote down five friends' names, you're kind of average when it comes to financially. You don't make the most amount of money, but you're not the poorest person either. And they say that you are the average of those five friends. And you think about it, you're five friends and you have two or three that are just knuckleheads. Guess what that means? You're probably a knucklehead at times too. Not times two, but at certain points in your life. It's amazing. I think it's absolutely true. You're the average of your five closest friends. I mean, if you have a couple friends that are really, really spiritual, I mean, they're seeking God, they're praying about things in life, you know, you can have that tendency too. The point is that we need to examine our friends, because we are the average of our five closest friends financially, you know, the wild things in life, being spiritually focused. Like it or not, we become like those that we run with. That's what this passage is trying to say to us. So I want to talk to you today about friendship. Now, I got another passage of scripture. Let me show it to you. This is actually from the FBV. Look at what it says. A friend is someone you may or may not know well who accepts your friend request on Facebook. This person is born to like and comment on your post to make you feel good about yourself. That's the Facebook version, okay? Actually, you may think that that's true, but there is no such thing as a Facebook version. But the point is simply this. Facebook really has defined in a lot of ways how we look at friendship. Now the real is the NIV. Proverbs 17:17 actually says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for a time of adversity. A friend what? Loves at all times. A brother what? Is born for a time of adversity. What he's saying there to us is that we need people around us to help us and to encourage us and to keep us accountable in life. But here's the point. People say today on average that folks have two close friends. Now think about this, because a minute ago when I said to you, I said write down five of your closest friends or think about five of your closest friends. An awful lot of us in this room only came up with one or two names. You know why? Because that's how many most people have. Did you also know that 25% of the people when asked say that they have absolutely zero? That they have no close friend. In other words, one in four, 25% of our American brothers and sisters would say, I have no close friends. Now, think about this, because 25 years ago, the average number of close friends that people said that they have was five. So in two decades, or two and a half decades, we've gone from five close friends to only two close friends. And a lot of people say that they have absolutely none. Do you believe this is true? I think it's true. When you think about the why, you come up with some pretty interesting things. Why are friendships declining? Let me give you a few reasons. First one is simply, I think it's because of our increased work hours. You know, think about it. When I say, you know what, I want to spend time with so-and-so. Well, then I just won't have time. You know, you get up, you work all day, you do something with your kids or whatever, you go home, you're worn out. Arlene and I have done this. We're talking like, you know what, we ought to invite so-and-so over. It's like, no, they're busy, we're busy, I'm tired, they're tired. Or you invite somebody over and they call at the last minute and they say, you know what, I just can't make it. Got to work, got to do this, got to do that. I mean, our lifestyle and the amount of work hours that we are a part of absolutely has had an impact on friendship declining. Here's another reason. It's because of divorce rates. You know that? It is true because when people get divorced, what do? They say, okay, here, you can have this amount of the money. I'll take this amount of the money. You get the kids on this day. I get the kids on this day. You can have that friend, and I keep this friend. Because what happens? Friends, good friends, when people go through a divorce, they choose sides. And all of a sudden, a couple that had these fantastic friends don't have them anymore. Because the people are just uncomfortable in the situation, or they've pledged allegiance to one or the other. And a lot of times, just the breakdown of the home has really had an impact on friendship declining in our day and time. The third reason is the explosion of social media. I mean, I don't know about you. Now, let me just make a disclaimer here. I love social media. I mean, I think there's an awful lot of great things about social media and about staying in touch with people and learning about people's lives and everything and posting these things and putting it on Facebook or Twitter, you know. But I think to some degree we've taken it too far. You know, we've boiled life down to 140 characters that can go up on a particular site or whatever. Or you know, it's just caused us to pull back, not so much with information, but with closeness. With closeness. I think one of the reasons for that is that we're overwhelmed with controlling the perception of how people view us. You know, I'll give you an example. It was just the other day. I was out and I was actually with a good friend, and Arlene had texted me. And she was, you know, something about what she was doing, and I wanted to let her know what I was doing. And I took a selfie. Now, the other people in the other services are probably going to know what that is. A selfie is when you take your cell phone and you take a picture in the mirror of yourself, okay? And I was actually at a restaurant, and I wanted Arlene to know where I was and what I was doing and who I was doing it with. So I went in the restroom, and I took a selfie. I've got it to show you. No, I don't, actually. But here's the thing. I took like 8 of them. Okay, because I would take it and I would look at it and it's like, no, that just looks weird. I don't like that one. And I take another one. No, I don't like that. And what I just kept going until I got the exact image of what I wanted her to see and what I wanted her to experience, what I wanted her to see of me. That's the way we are. And a lot of times I think the social media explosion has caused us not to be as close with people. And because we want to control the perception, we post things about ourselves, but we make sure that it is just right so nobody would ever know that I was having a bad hair day or anything like that. But then the other thing is that we just go overboard. I really don't need to know that you had oatmeal for breakfast this morning. Right? I mean, we do that. We're like, you know, you know what I'm saying? But it's just brought us to this point where we probably know more than we've ever known, but we've known people less than we ever have. I mean, lots of people, lots of followers, more likes, more Facebook friends, but yet we feel so alone. I think it's an illusion of intimacy that's not real. And I think it's counterfeit and counterproductive to what God intended. Because even though we know more, we crave more. We want something that is real. And that's what we're going to look at over these next few weeks. But let me give you a couple of things this morning and back them up with Scripture and help you to understand and to reconnect with this idea of friendship. I want you to rediscover this lost art of friendship. When I was growing up, I had some of the most wonderful, close, dynamic friends ever. And it made life rich. And now I think that we are so thin and so superficial that we really don't have very many really close, intimate friends. Let me give you a couple things to think about. Number one, be present. Just say to God, God, I want to develop these kinds of friendships face to face. I want to know people deeply. I want to be friends, not just with my thumbs and texting, but with my heart and with my words and with my time. I mean, if you examine the life of Jesus, Jesus said, come and follow me. In other words, he invited people to do life with him. He just didn't simply hand them a book and say, read this. He said, come follow me, be present. And I think in a lot of ways, kids know that there's something wrong in our culture today. Did you know that more children are complaining about their parents working on their smartphones or being on the internet or being on Facebook or Twitter more than parents are complaining about kids? And here's the thing that they've discovered. It's not because the parents are doing it more. It's that kids are wanting more. Because kids know that something is missing. They don't just want a message from you. They want you. And we have to be present in order for that to be real. I love what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, 25 says. It says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Folks, there is a power in presence. I remember early on in my ministry, really, really early on. It might have been the first really, really dramatic death or something awful that happened in the church. I remember exactly what it was. It was somebody had died, and it was somebody that wasn't expected to pass away. And I went to meet with the family, and I remember going into the room, is in a hospital, and the person had died, and I was like, I wanted to offer comfort and care and encouragement. And I remember walking in thinking, I was just kind of afraid because this is, new to me, and I wasn't sure how to do this appropriately. And I remember walking out after that first encounter and thinking, well, John, you really stink at this pastoral stuff. And a few days later, I got a note in the mail from the family that just said, thank you so much for coming. Thank you so much for being there. Your words were so encouraging. For the life of me, I couldn't remember saying anything encouraging. I was scared to death. But then it hit me. It wasn't that anything profound was spoken. It was in the presence. It was just being there and offering support and encouragement. You see, it's not just about physically being there. It's about being emotionally connected. It's about having someone there to field your tears and to encourage you down this road of life. And you know what, folks? We can't do that on a smartphone. I don't care how many characters you type into Twitter. I don't care how many Facebook posts you put on. It takes the presence of an individual to be there to really offer that kind of emotional love and support. I remember several years ago when I had my back surgery, so many people sent me encouragement and told me that they were thinking about me and praying for me. But I remember one day some of my man friends, some of my buds, came to the house and came into my bedroom and surrounded my bed and touched me and prayed for me. Now, prayers are wonderful, but when people pray for you and they're present with you, it still makes a tremendous difference. So the point is do you have the right friends? And if the answer is no, we need to get them. If the answer is yes, we need to make sure that we have time to spend with them. We have to be present. Here's the second thing. We have to be open. We have to be open in sharing our lives with them. I think one of the tragedies of the culture in which we live in today is the intimacy of close friendship is disappearing to the point. And you know what? When I thought about this, I had to say to myself, John, that's kind of you. I mean, do you do this? Does your phone ring? And now with the technology that we have and our smartphones and everything, our phone tells us who's calling. And we look down and we see a close, intimate friend calling. And in order for us to answer that call, what do we have to do? We have to open ourselves. We have to say, hey, what's up? And a lot of times they say today that what we're doing is that we see the phone call and we ignore it. We ignore it. We let it go to voicemail. And then maybe we text him right back and we say, hey, I see that you called. Are you okay? Because we're living in a culture today where people are more comfortable with this less intimate conversation or communication, where people can call or can text back and say, you know what, such and such happened. And we can say, well, hang in there, be tough, I'm praying for you. It's harder to actually open up and answer the phone and say, hey, I see, what's going on? Are you okay? Well, how can I help? And it is easy to be in that kind of mode, where we're almost afraid to be open with other people. But let me tell you something, folks, this is true. We impress people with our strengths, but we connect with people through our weaknesses. We impress people with our strengths, and we try to seem strong. We try to appear strong. We try to put posts on Facebook and things on Twitter and Instagram that show that we are strong. But the Bible is so clear that we may impress people with our strength, but we connect with people through our weaknesses. I mean, when you're in a small group and you share your weaknesses openly with the group, wow. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Craig Groeschel tells this great story of traveling through an airport in the Midwest. During his layover, he said he walked into the bathroom and he noticed laying on the floor next to one of the toilets was a Playboy magazine. And he said his first thought was, I wonder what's in there. And he said his second thought was kind of the pastoral thought, and he said, run, run, run for your life. He said the next week he got up and he shared that at his church, and he said he could tell that people were a little bit surprised that he opened up, that he was tempted to view pornography. But he said that next week, he said it came to him that one young man in a small group said, you know what, Pastor so-and-so, he shared about seeing that Playboy magazine. I just want to tell you guys that I've struggled with pornography for years. And it's just awful. And instead of judging him, his people in his peer group, they prayed for him. There happened to be a young lady at that group, and she was there for the very first time. And she opened up and said, you know what, I go to college, and I've been paying for my college tuition by being a stripper on the weekends. And all this group ended up supporting her and saying, you know what, we're going to pay your bills for 3 months until you get a new job. You need to quit that job. And she did quit that job. And subsequently, because of the pastor opening up about this one small thing, this one temptation, led to a young man confessing his sins before his peers and gaining strength from that. And a young lady admitting the struggles that she had in life and these people coming around her and supporting her until she could make a life change that made all the difference in the world. Why? Because people opened up. We have such a hard time doing that. He says, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other. He doesn't say confess your sins to each other and then condemn each other to great lengths. No, confess and pray. Confess and pray. Sometimes I think we fail to confess because we fail to pray for each other. You see, we need to have the courage to acknowledge that what we're doing isn't working and God wants more for us. And there's no subject where it's more real than the area a friendship. So I ask you this question as we get to the end here. What kind of friend will you be? John chapter 13 says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." I got to ask you, when did our being a faithful person stop being defined by what we do and start being defined by what we believe? You see, Jesus says that they'll know you're Christians by your love. And we seem to have lost our way. So you know what? I'm a Christian because of what I believe. Jesus says you show you're a Christian by what you do. So what kind of friend are you going to be? Proverbs says the godly give good advice to their friends and the wicked lead them astray. He says in Proverbs 27, an open rebuke is better than a hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than those many kisses from an enemy. He also says don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. Over and over and over again, God says to us what kind of friend we must be. And every friendship ends up somewhere. Very few friendships end up somewhere on purpose. And what I'm saying to you to do today is be a friend on purpose. Be present. Be open. Don't fall into the culture shock of our society today that takes us further and further away from people. Over and over and over again, the Bible uses the one another passages to encourage us in this fact. Love one another, be devoted to one another, accept one another just as Christ accepted you, instruct one another, serve one another in love, bear with one another in love, forgive one another just as Christ forgave you, greet each other with a holy kiss. That's my favorite. But you see, folks, that can't happen unless we are intentional about being the kind of friend that God wants us to be. So folks, listen, this is all about who you hang with and who you are. So let's examine today who we hang with. And know that when we look at our friends, what we're really seeing is our future. And that we are the exact average of those close friends in our lives. And then let's make the commitment to be present and to be open and allow God to use us to benefit the lives of other people and allow God to use others to make us even better. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I praise you today for this wonderful time to share together. God, these folks in this room this morning are good friends. Lord, lots of good friends of each other, good friends of mine. And Lord, I pray that we will be so intentional about who we surround ourselves with. God, there's people in this room this morning whose life is off track and is going off track and has been off track because of the friends that they have surrounding them. I pray, Lord, that they'd be able to make good choices this way and then make good choices in their own life to be present, to be open, and then, Lord, to be used as a beneficial friend for others. God, may we fight the epidemic in our society today of the erosion of friendship. And Lord, I pray that we would make this such a priority in our own life and in the lives of other people as we invest in them. And Lord, may it all be done to your honor, to your glory, and for your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the First Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message for today. Be sure to check back next week or subscribe to the podcast by visiting our website at firstforchrist.com. That's first, the number 4, christ.com.